Bjorn and I love to watch survival shows. Not the ones where people are put into teams and have silly games to play and then vote each other off the island, but slightly more realistic survival shows in which you're supposed to forget that there's a camera crew following the survivalists around through various forms of wilderness. Desert, frozen tundra, rainforest, island beaches, mountain lakes, etc. There are so many of these shows to choose from, and each version allows contestants to have varying amounts of gear. One show allows each person to bring a vast array of survivalist tools, including tents and sub-freezing sleeping bags, water purifiers, camping gear, etc. And the contestants just have to outlast each other. That's the name of the show, Outlast, right? Yes. Another show doesn't allow the contestants to wear any clothing at all, and they only are allowed to bring a single survival tool per person, perhaps a flint for making fire or a mosquito net for keeping the bugs away and for catching fish. Then two participants must find each other and work together to last a whole month in the wilderness. I mentioned that we're supposed to forget that there are camera crews at these remote locations where the contestants are living, but in one season of the show, when they do not even have a shirt on their backs, one of the contestants became extremely ill due to malnutrition and exposure to the elements. Her teammate managed to forage for food, and after one night, she began to revive. Then that camera crew that had discovered that he had foraged in their adjacent campsite and had stolen protein bars and bottles of water, among other things. This, of course, was a violation of his contract, so he was disqualified and removed from the show. The temptation for real food was too much, and he took the easy way out. Sometimes I wonder where our fascination with survival comes from. Perhaps we've just become complacent with our comfortable lives, and we wonder if we would truly be able to survive in one of the few wild places left on Earth. It isn't just a reality-style game show. Many people are driven to leave the modern world behind and live off the land for a time. Perhaps it's a way to escape from the busyness and noise of everyday life and reconnect with God and nature. Years ago, on a mini vacation to North Carolina, we met a man who lived in Bryson City, North Carolina, who worked as a tour guide for part of the year on the Great Smoky Mountains Railroad. I say part of the year because for about 6 months or so, he would disappear into the Cherokee National Forest to live completely off the grid. Now, it's not legal for him to do this, and the forest rangers tried on numerous occasions to catch him over the years. They knew what he was doing, but they had no proof. At one point, he said he would make a deal with them. He said that if, hypothetically, they could find a single encampment that he used, he would turn himself in and lead them to all of the other hypothetical locations. There were at least half a dozen of these so carefully concealed in the forest. Up to that point, the authorities had never been able to locate a single one of his encampments. He was an expert at leaving no trace. Bjorn has tried for over a decade to get me to go camping. Yes, I hear your laughter. And that encounter with the wilderness man increased his desire to get back out into nature, something that he did with his dad growing up often. But y'all know how I feel about spiders. Still, Bjorn, I promise, what was that? No spiders in Dalton. Yeah, no, that's one of the reasons we moved here. Still, I promise I'll try one day when it's not too hot or too cold. And if we have a big enough tent and a decent mattress and a bathhouse nearby with hot running water and flushing toilets and electrical outlets. Then I'll be totally up for roughing it with you out in the woods. Both of our scriptures this morning take place in or around the wilderness. In our Hebrew Bible text from Deuteronomy, the people are remembering their time in the wilderness when they wandered for 40 years, guided by pillars of cloud and fire, until God led them out of their toil and affliction to the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, milk implies that there were plenty of cows and goats, and thereby good land for grazing and herding cattle. Honey comes from bees, and bees only thrive where there are flowers and fruit in abundance. Which reminds me, I don't want any bees or wasps on the camping trip either. Just saying. So before the Israelites were in a position to occupy this land flowing with milk and honey, a land of abundance and stability, they first had to go through their season in the wilderness. They could not fully appreciate God's blessing and the responsibilities that go with it until they learned how to trust God through times of uncertainty. In our story from Luke, after his baptism, Jesus goes into the wilderness for 40 days of spiritual preparation before beginning his ministry. In this case, Jesus chooses to go into the wilderness to fast and pray. He purposefully puts himself in a place where his physical needs are denied so that his spiritual needs may be nourished. This is the place where he was tempted by Satan. Satan offers Jesus everything he could possibly want when he was alone and hungry and thirsty in the dry, arid desert. Hungry? We'll turn these stones into loaves of bread. Lonely? I'll give you the keys to the nations. Feeling a little helpless? Throw yourself down like a toddler having a tantrum and see how quickly your father sends his angels to protect you. Of course, Jesus being Jesus, he doesn't fall for any of Satan's tricks. Where are you in relation to your wilderness story? Everyone has one. Although perhaps if you're young enough, there's a few of you in here, you may not have had your wilderness story yet. The wilderness could be something unpleasant, a time of trial or grief or loss, an unexpected roadblock on the way to something you've worked hard to achieve, a scary diagnosis. It could also be a transitional time of preparation. Often, both are true at the same time. While I do not believe that God puts harmful obstacles in our way to teach us a lesson, it is true that God uses the difficult and trying seasons of our lives to help us become stronger in faith and more compassionate toward others. So again, where are you in relation to your wilderness story? Have you already passed through the 40-year journey and are finally on your way to the land of milk and honey? Or are you still trying to navigate your way through the wilderness right now? Perhaps you, like Jesus, have felt tempted to take the easy way out, to make the journey a little less uncomfortable. Unfortunately, there are not enough mosquito nets, waterproof tents, or blow-up mattresses to fix all the problems that we face in life. Perhaps the discomfort we feel is the point of entering the wilderness in the first place. It reminds us how dependent we are, not on modern conveniences, although that's also true, but on God. That was the point of both of these wilderness stories. When the Israelites left Egypt, they were still trying to rely on the familiar. They begged Moses to return them to their enslavement, where at least they had a little food to eat and a bed to sleep in. It took them 40 years to learn to trust God to provide them with what they needed. When Jesus went into the wilderness to fast and pray, Satan tried to tempt him to abuse his status as the Son of God. He tried to get Jesus to please himself by turning rocks into food and to usurp power over the nations by worshiping Satan. In every case, Jesus turned his attention back to God's will and God's word. This is the first Sunday in Lent, which is a kind of wilderness experience for Christians. Some will fast, many will pray, and God willing, all of us will begin to see new ways of trusting God. Yet our wilderness experience is not limited to 40 years or even to 40 days. In many ways, our entire lifespan is a journey in the wilderness. We are sojourners in a strange land called Earth. We are only here for a time, and we have limited resources with which to survive. We entered this journey with no clothing, no skills, no ability to make it on our own. We've been cast into the vast world and must rely on one another for strength, companionship, and the will to keep moving forward. However, it is not within our power to overcome the wilderness for long. Our supplies will run out. The shelters we have built will falter against the raging storms and freezing winds. We will sometimes turn on each other and resort to stealing from each other or even killing each other to get what we want. We will be tempted, and if we rely on our own strength and determination, we will become victims of our own weaknesses and failings. But of course, there is hope, friends. For the one who was tempted to feed himself offered his broken body to be the bread of life for the world. The one who was tempted to wield unyielding power over the nations chose to become a servant to the lowly and downtrodden. The one who was tempted to throw himself down off the pinnacle of the temple was raised up from the tomb. Friends, if it was up to us, we would not survive the wilderness of life. But thanks be to God that we have a partner in Jesus Christ who has overcome the wilderness, who gives us full access to the bounty of our Creator, and who offers us the life-sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. Now that's a camping trip I can commit to. Amen.